The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, welcome to Fathom. If I have yet to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm the pastor here. It's really good to celebrate today with you. Thanks for joining us. If you're a guest with us, we hope that you were welcomed at some point by somebody. That's something we value here. But for all of us here, let's get our Bibles out because we have a lot of work to do. So there are Bibles under your chairs. If you brought a Bible, and I hope you did, please open it to John chapter 1. If you have a phone or a tablet, we permit phone and tablet Bible use. So go ahead. If your face is glowing, I'm assuming you're not doing something inappropriate on your phone during church, but I'm assuming it's John chapter 1. If you don't know where John is in your Bible, it's the fourth book in our New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through. If you really don't know where it is, no worries. Like Google it, John 1, and you'll find a real easy way to find that. But John chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. So most of you know what an oxymoron is. Oxymoron. You have to kind of go back to high school English class. But an oxymoron is this. It's when contradictory terms appear in conjunction. When two things that don't seem to fit together because they contradict each other, but you use them together. Here's some examples. Jumbo shrimp. Right? That's an oxymoron. Even those big ones aren't that big. You know what I'm saying? Act naturally. Our theater crew here is like, amen to that, act naturally, okay? Genuine imitation. Yeah, somebody says that to you on the street, it's not real. Genuine imitation bag, right? Okay? Man, that person's pretty ugly. That's an oxymoron. Pretty ugly. Here we go for our crew, tight slacks. I think you can answer skinny jeans in there too, right? Airline food, adorable cat, it's just not right. For this year, government efficiency, just not. And then, of course, this one's everyone's favorite, Microsoft Works. Yeah. So oxymorons are these two things that are seemingly incompatible, yet they kind of work together. And what we see today in our text, we're going to encounter something of an oxymoron. We're going to encounter something in an oxymoron. We encounter in the Gospel of John our first skeptic to believe in this new guy, this Messiah, this Christ who's showing up on the scene. And frankly, to our the guy who's in our text who we're going to study today, he thinks that Jesus being the Christ is an oxymoron of some sort. It doesn't seem to fit. And I think there's something that we can really derive from this and learn about what it means to follow Jesus as we look at this. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at following Jesus. This is the big idea of our text today. How do we follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus? So if you are in John 1, we're going to finish up chapter 1 today. It's only been 5 weeks in this section. John 1, we're going to finish up today and read verses 43 to the end. So follow along with me in your text. This is John 1, 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" See, this is the oxymoron. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word for us today, church. Okay, so like we do every single week, we need to start with context. If you haven't learned this yet, if you've been a part of Fathom for a while, we always say, where are we in the story? We have to ask that question or else none of this will make sense. So what's the context? What's happening here? What has happened so far in John 1? So 5 weeks we've been in this now. There's this very dense theological prelude that we talked about in week one. That's kind of opened with the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word became flesh. I mean, these are words that you've probably heard preached numbers of times. But then we move into the story of the guy named John the Baptist. And we learned a lot about what it means to interact with this Jesus before we've even met Jesus at this point. And then last week, Landon ran us through the beginning of a shift. John the Baptist was kind of the main character that we were reading about in the first bit. But then the shift becomes Jesus shows up, and John says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God," and his disciples start following Jesus. And so now we're in the mode where we're talking about Jesus and him gathering disciples, people to follow him as he's going to teach and do ministry over the next few years. And now, the beginning of our text says the next day. So this is another day in a sequence of days that we've been following through. And Jesus goes to Galilee, and he finds a guy named Philip, who we are told is from the city of Andrew and Peter, which are two of the guys that we learned about last week are starting to follow Jesus. They're John's disciples who are following Jesus. Now, we see that Philip is kind of on the scene, and Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And that's where I see, again, like I said, that's where I see this whole theme of this passage is in this idea of following Jesus. But then in verse 45, we see Philip's immediate action. In verse 45, it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So Philip goes and he finds another guy. Like immediately, Jesus says, "Follow me." And Philip's like, "Okay, I'm going to go find another guy." Which is, I guess, kind of a mode when you find something that's worth following, when you're excited about something, you quick post it on Facebook, right? First thing you do is you tweet out a little. I mean, this is kind of the first century version of this. He goes and he finds a buddy and he says, you gotta come with me. You gotta come see this guy. We found him. But Nathanael has an interesting response. In 46, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says to him, "Come and see." Now, later in John's gospel, we find out that Nathanael is from a place called Cana. In chapter 21, we find out that Nathanael's from a place called Cana. And Cana is another town located in Galilee. So Jesus went to Galilee, we saw in the very first verse, and now this guy Nathanael's from Cana in Galilee. And some commentators think that, okay, well, Nazareth is just this total Hicks dump place. And so, you know, that's why Nathanael is kind of upset. Like, why would anything come from Nazareth? How could anything good? I mean, it's like saying something's come from Sedalia. Just like you come up with some sort of like small podunk village and you're like, forget that. But as I was studying this week, I found something really interesting that I think maybe sheds a little bit more light onto this. I think this is less about how bad Nazareth was and really more about some sort of city rivalry. So Nathanael was from this region in Galilee, and Jesus was from Judea. That's where Nazareth is, in Judea. So this is like two different states, right? This is like us making fun of people from Kansas, okay? It's a little bit different. The first church I was working at right out of college was in Arvada. And when I would tell people in that church, like in Arvada, that I was dating a gal from Littleton, it was almost universal for them to be like, "Littleton? Like, that place stinks." And I was like, I mean, okay. I mean, I'm not from here, so I didn't know that there was rival. And I was like, whatever. And then I'd go home and I'd talk with Marcy, and she'd be like, "Yeah, I have the same feeling about Arvada. Like, can anything good come out of Arvada?" I mean, it's just, but, and I guess the only unifying factor between all of us was like the disdain for Aurora. Sorry, Eastside crew. Like, that's really, everybody unifies on that. But underneath Nathanael's comment is this real question. Like, how could the Messiah, God's chosen one, come from someplace so insignificant and, at least to his eyes, so backwards? Like, not, like, everybody thinks that the Messiah is going to come from where they're at, America, right? But he's like, I can't believe he's coming from Nazareth. And literally, it would be like if, hey, we found the Messiah and he's from Pueblo. You'd be like, no way. I've been to Pueblo. He ain't coming to Pueblo. This is the oxymoron that we see here. But then Philip says what I think is the first step in following Jesus. He says, come and see. I love those three words. What an awesome set of words. Come and see. You think this Jesus stuff seems made up? Come and see. Like, you think it's improbable what people are saying about him? Come and see. You think this whole thing seems to be a myth? And I'm talking to us now. Come and see. Come and see. Philip is inviting Nathanael to come with all of his skepticism, with all of his doubts, and to investigate this Jesus on his own, to come and see. Have you ever done this? I mean, I want to challenge us to be intellectually honest with ourselves for a moment. Have you ever really, with an intent to find out the truth about Jesus, investigated him? Because I've met a lot of people who have an aversion to Christianity and the church, but sometimes I wonder if they've ever actually investigated him, or if they're in this camp of Nathanael, they have some preconceived notion about Jesus that they were either taught or that they either found out, and they've let that color their vision of Christianity, of Jesus. It's like we get our news on Facebook now. Like, how are you expected to know anything about politics if all you read is what's on the right-hand side of your screen on Facebook? That's kind of what a lot of people, I would wager a lot of people do with Christianity. They say, oh, you know what? I know about Jesus. I'm into, like, I get it. I know what the basic tenets of this Jesus guy are. But I would argue that fewer and fewer people actually investigate this guy, actually come and see. So Marcy and I were out to dinner with my mom at a pizza place a few years ago. And my mom is very open and quick to evangelize when she's out in public. Like, she just kind of has that evangelism bug, like, just uncomfortably weasels Jesus into every conversation she has with people, which makes me, as a Christian, like, I'm sitting there with her and I feel very awkward for the person hearing and for her, but I don't have the gift of evangelism like she does. Like, she just kind of brings it up all the time. Well, we're at this pizza place, and somehow my mom brings up to the waiter, are you a Christian? It's like, oh, you want pepperoni on that? Yeah. Are you a Christian? I mean, that was kind of the move that she juked him into, right? And our guy, you know, I mean, this is pizza. Like, you don't expect to be evangelized to while you're serving pizza at Old Chicago. But this guy, he politely kind of says, he says, no, you know, I'm not really into religion. Like, I know what the Bible says, and it's just not for me. And so we went on to have a nice dinner, and that was that. But it got me thinking, like, I really have no idea what kind of, you know, investigation this guy has done. And I can't judge him because I don't know him, but I do wonder how honest that response really was. Like, he may have investigated, he may have read the Bible, he may have studied, but more than likely, I'm guessing that when he says, I know what Christianity believes, my gut tells me that he probably doesn't. And a lot of people say, oh yeah, I know what Christianity believes. But the more and more conversations I have with people who are not Christians, the more I realize they think it's something totally different than it really is, because they've kind of bought into a popularized version of this thing. And Facebook and Twitter and CNN and Fox News are not the right place to get your views on Jesus. You need to come and see him. Have an honest investigation. And some of y'all have been in church for a long time, and you still have never really done that. You've just taken sound bites and kind of created your own Jesus. And maybe you're following him, and maybe you're not, but I'd submit to you, have you ever really come and saw him? Or is your seeing and coming limited to 144 characters? And then church, there are probably some in here who do not believe in Jesus. And we have friends who do not believe in Jesus, friends and family members and coworkers and such. And I would submit then to those of us who do believe, have you ever even asked somebody this? Like Amanda just said, we should invite people. Like, have you ever invited somebody to come and see? Because this takes the pressure off of evangelism. Like, notice what Philip does not do. Like, Nathanael's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he's like, bro, don't be so judgmental. I thought you were open-minded. He doesn't go on the defensive. He's not like, oh, you haven't been to Nazareth lately. They just put in a great steakhouse. It's great, man. Like, it's getting better. They're working on it, you know? Like, he doesn't go into the defensive. He doesn't. And he's not like, he doesn't even go sarcastic, like, back to him. He's not like, hey, Cana, what are you talking about, man? Like, I've been to Cana. It's awful. You know, he doesn't do any of those things. He doesn't feel this pressure to go on the defensive immediately when somebody exhibits some doubt or some skepticism. But rather, he just says, yeah, come and see. He doesn't attack him. He just says, come, join me. Come with me. Come check this out. Church, you can do that. You don't have to have the answers. You can just say, come check it out with me. You can invite somebody to come and see who Jesus is without feeling like you have to be on the defense. So that's kind of the first thing, you come and see. But then the next little section in verse 47, it gets even more interesting because Nathanael comes and sees, and Jesus, it says, saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now that last little phrase, in whom there is no deceit, is really important. He says there's no deceit in him. And that means that Nathanael may have been blunt in his criticism of Nazareth in the previous verse, but he was an Israelite who was not duplicitous in this moment. Like, he's not just coming to the fight to win. He's actually investigating. He's coming not to try and trap Jesus in some sort of foible to say, aha, I knew he wasn't the guy. But he comes with this honesty of like, I really want to see this. I want to see who this guy is. It's not like the Pharisees, like we read about this in other parts of the Gospels, where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus in his words. That's duplicitous. He's not that way. And frankly, actually, the Greek word for deceit, in whom there is no deceit, the Greek word for this is actually can be translated as bait, like a bait, like to bait a hook if you're going fishing. And so in essence, he's saying, you're not trying to bait me into something here. I think that was really fascinating, that Jesus knows the heart of Nathanael, and Nathanael's heart is pure. He's actually coming to see. Really, truly honest in his seeking of Jesus, which is helpful. And then in 48, it says, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? In response to that, he's like, how do you even know? Like, how's that happening? You don't know me. And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. So this is an interesting interchange here between Jesus and Nathanael. Jesus says this, look, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael responds, how do you know me, bro? We've never met. And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael immediately confesses that he's the Son of God. Like, that's a quick conversion. I saw you under that tree. You're the Son of God. I mean, this was very rapid, and we can miss it if we don't understand. This is more than just he saw me. Like I think this is the easy way to read this. Well, he must have some supernatural knowledge. Okay, so he played a cool magic trick. I'm going to call him the Son of God? Like, you go to a street magician, he picks out your card, you're not calling him the Son of God. Okay, there's something more going on here, and we have to understand the context to get it. First, when Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree, that's a euphemism in the first century. The fig tree there's fig trees, literally, okay? But the fig tree was representative of something more. The fig tree was representative of home, of the place where you reside, of the land. And it, when in other rabbinical literature, it would say that rabbis would sit under a fig tree at their home, and this is where they would read Torah, this is where they would pray. It was kind of like a place for your personal devotional life. Like, whatever that chair is in your house that's like, man, that's my chair. Like, you can go home, but until you get your stretchy pants on and you couch it on that chair, then you're really home. You know what I'm talking about? This is kind of the tree. The fig tree is that place where you meet with God on a very personal level. And so in essence, Jesus is saying, hey, bro, every time you were under that tree, every time you were praying, every time you were there and you were engaging with Yahweh, I saw you there. I saw that. I know what you were saying. It's more than just, hey, I could spy you with my mystical Jesus eyes. It was, I was there. I'm in essence, he's revealing to him that he is God. When you were praying those things, I know what you were praying because you were praying to me in that moment. And that's why I think he says, you're the Son of God. You're the King. I know that because what you're revealing to me is more than just some supernatural fantasy. You're the dude. So he's over his conundrum about Nazareth now, right? The oxymoron is resolved for him. He's happy. And this is the second point about following Jesus that I see in this text. First, we come and see, but then what we find when we investigate Jesus, honestly, intellectually honestly, when we see him, we realize that he knows you. He knows us. I mean, if anybody in this room has actually started investigating who Jesus is, it's more than just an intellectual process. It's more than just study. Because very quickly you realize that God knows you. It's not just you learning about him as you come and see him, but he knows you. It's a relationship. Sometimes actually he knows you better than you. Right? Like this is what he tells Nathanael. I know what you're really seeking for. You might be looking with this kind of clouded, jaded, skeptical eye at me because I'm from Nazareth, but bro, I know what you really want. I know what in your closet moments, under the tree moments, what your heart really desires for. No matter what you've said to anybody, I know you. I know what your heart longs for. And I'm the solution to those things. He knows you, church. Like those of you who have children can relate to this. You know your kids better than they know themselves. I promise you, if you don't know that, you may not win Parent of the Year, okay? You know your kids better than they know themselves. So if you ask your five-year-old, hey, what do you want to eat more than anything in the world right now? Like, you can have anything right now at the snap of your fingers, what do you want to eat? They're going to say something like, I want a bucket of Skittles. A whole bucket of them, I'll pour them over my face, right? Like, that's probably what, like, the kid wants something like that. But you, O wise parent, you know better than that, right? I mean, listen, if you gave your kid a bucket of Skittles, you've got some issues and we're probably calling DSS on you, right? I mean, this is not a healthy choice. But because you know what they really want. Your kid doesn't know this, but you know this. When they say, I want Skittles, you know what they really want? They want something that tastes good, something that's going to make them feel good, and something that's fun. That's what they want. And so you throw some celery at them and they're like, what? But listen, they want something that tastes good, it's going to make them feel good, and that's fun. And you can do that, but you know that ain't Skittles, no matter what the commercials tell them, okay? Jesus knows you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows what you desire, and frankly, he knows how to meet those desires in a way that you don't even know. And if you come and see who he really is, you'll find that out. Now, this is another part of Christianity that is vastly different from other world religions. This is vastly different because in almost every other major religion, you have to do something in order to be recognized or cared for by the gods. You have to do something to get the attention of the god for him to show favor on you. And what this text is showing us is that when you come and see him, he already knows you. It's not clamoring for his attention. It's not you performing some religious or moral duty. It's not clean yourself up and then Jesus is going to love you and he's going to know you. But right at his point of doubt, Jesus encounters, as Nathanael comes and sees him, and he says, I already know you, bro. I know exactly what's going on in you, and I love you. And church, that's the truth for us too. Only Jesus can do this for us. Only Jesus can say, I know you. And you don't have to do anything to earn that. So he starts with come and see. Okay? He goes on to this, I know all about you, and it obviously shocks Nathanael to the point where he confesses with his mouth. But then look at verse 50. Jesus answered him after he confesses. He's like, gets A plus on the Jesus test. And then Jesus answers him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. So Nathanael takes a step of faith largely based on Jesus' display of supernatural knowledge. Because Jesus was able to say, I knew you, I am God, I know what's going on, then all of a sudden Nathanael's like, you're the Son of God. But Jesus then kind of goes against that, almost chastises him a little bit for this. Because Jesus is saying, I'm not just pulling a fortune-telling stunt here. But Nathanael's faith will only be very flimsy if his whole world is based upon this one miracle. If your faith is grounded upon a miracle, such a foundation can be insecure. Have you ever said to yourself, if I could only have walked with Jesus? Anybody? Come on, be honest. Like, I do that still. If I would have just been there, feeding 5,000, I would have done it. I would have signed on the dotted line. The only problem with that is that the rest of the Bible. Because all the guys who were there were imbeciles. And they kept, think about Peter. Like the rock, Peter, okay? Dude walks on water with Jesus. If that doesn't sink you in, like, I don't know what will. But he walks on water. He's there for the feeding of the 5,000. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, these dead, like, ghost dudes. And Jesus is glorified. He's shining. And what happens only a few weeks later? He denies him. He denies him three times, not just once. I mean, the reality is this. If your faith is based on some sort of novel Jesus, it's not going to last. It's not solid. It's not firm. Every single guy who follows Jesus, with only maybe an exception or two, at some point disobeys, disowns, walks away for a season in the Bible. And I think that we find the third part of following Jesus in this little section here. First, you come and see. And upon doing that, without deceit in your heart, you come and you see and you realize that he knows you. But finally, as you follow Jesus, beyond just this whim or this fleeting experience, you will see greater things. You will see greater things than these. What are those greater things? Well, I think verse 51 is where we can find it. And it actually is a confusing little bit, but I think it's the climax of this whole passage. He said to him, so Jesus said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Which is like I don't know what to do with that passage, right? We just like to leave that passage off and just say, oh, see greater things. Let's sing that song, right? But this is how he ends. Truly, truly, you'll see the Son of God descending and ascending on the angels. What's going on here? Well, Jesus is ending with an Old Testament reference that unless you're really Old Testament savvy, you might have missed, and it's important, okay? They probably would have gotten this in the first century. They're better at their Old Testament than we are, but they probably would have gotten this. Here's what happened. In Genesis chapter 28, we have the story of Jacob's ladder. And in this story, Jacob, who has his name later changed, anybody? Israel. So Jacob, his name becomes Israel, but this is before his name is changed to Israel. His name is Jacob at this point. And in his dream, he goes to sleep, and in his dream, he sees this ladder between heaven and earth. And the angels are ascending and descending upon this ladder. And it's on that very ladder that God comes down to be with his people who would be called Israelites. Jacob is the first one who witnesses this. And that's the picture of how we have access to God. You have to be part of God's people. You have to be a part of Israel's ladder to see and to experience God, Yahweh. In this Old Testament, it's all setting up to when the law is presented and all of this. So Jacob wakes up and he realizes how incredible this vision is. And he says, oh my gosh, like God has visited me. God has come down to be with me. This is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And now Jesus is referencing this section of the Old Testament, but he's changing a couple things. He's saying this, you know what? The greater things that you're going to see are these things. I'm more than a magician. The greater thing is this, you will actually experience what Jacob experienced. You will experience God coming down to be with you. God coming down to earth to dwell among his people. There's no ladder needed anymore. The ladder that God is coming down on now is different than it was for Jacob, for Israel. The ladder is the Son of Man. They're ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the ladder. It's how God gets to us. He's saying, I'm the ladder. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and us. He is the ladder. He is the way that God is coming down to us. What Jesus is doing is redefining the whole scenario for Nathaniel. He's saying, when you see me, you see God. That's way greater. You get God. That's way greater than some little magic trick making you feel good about you. So as a way of a recap, my slide thing died, so. Listen, if you want to follow Jesus, we see this come and see thing. You've got to come and see Jesus, and you will find, I promise, if you come and see with this no deceit in your heart, you will find that he knows you, but then these greater things that we get to see is that he's more than just another rabbi to follow. He's more than just some cool magician, prophet dude who can kind of tell you about some mystical things in your life. He's more than just another spiritual teacher who's going to address some morals and teach us how to live a better life. He actually is going to bridge the gap for us between us and God. He's going to be the new ladder for us to have God. He's changing the whole system. I mean, he's unveiling this to the first doubter, the first skeptic in John's gospel. So with this progression here, as you kind of see this progression, this process that begins with come and see and then moves into Jesus knowing you, and then it shows this greater things, not only does Jesus do all of this stuff, but he's reinventing everything. And I think he's saying, you can't really see these greater things unless you've gone through this process. So here's an illustration I've used in the past. I used this more than a year ago, so it's fair game for me to use it again. Okay, this is my. If you take nothing away from this, take away this thing. Okay, you can't experience these greater things until you go all in, until you jump into the deep end. So in every family, with a child, you go through this season where you're trying to convince your child that the swimming pool is awesome, like that the swimming pool is great. Right? You're in the pool. So this is what happens. You're in the pool, mom or dad, whatever. You're in the pool, probably not in the deep end because that's close to child abuse, but you're in the pool, right? And the water's like up to your thighs. And your child is on the side of the pool with water wings on and, you know, all kinds of flotation devices that even if they wanted to drown, they couldn't, right? And you're on the edge of the pool and you're just kind of saying, hey, come on, buddy, trust me. Jump in, jump to me. But the kid is on the edge of the pool and is nervous, understandably, right? There's this fear and there's this nervousness about, am I going to sink? Water is scary. Can I really trust that I will be caught? Which is crazy because you're up to your thighs. You're like, man, I own this pool right now. Like you could not drown if you wanted to. And frankly, if I was going to do something, it wouldn't be at the public pool, right? That's bad, bad strategy here. But this is what's happening. The kid is on the edge of the pool, and you're just saying, come to me, come to me, just jump in. And he's like, come closer. And you're like, I'm up against the concrete. I can't go any further, buddy. Just jump. I promise. We're going to have to beg you to get out of here later in life. Like, we're going to have to bribe you with you know, ice cream to get out of the pool later. This is where you want to be. But there's this nervousness, and there's this fear that comes along the side of the pool. But this is what Jesus, I think, is doing in this passage. He's saying, come on in the pool. Like things are great in here. They're much better than the side of the pool. The water is your friend. Come on in. And the jump towards these greater things is to believe in him, to believe that Jesus is that ladder, that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, he is the bridge, he's how you get to God. I mean, think about this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he's saying. And if you believe that, that's the jump into the pool. And that's the invitation that he's giving to Nathaniel, and I think it's the invitation that he gives to us. All you want is found in this direction. Just jump. All the desires of your heart will be met. Just jump. But we're nervous, and we stand on the edge. But until you jump in, you're never going to see the greater things. I'm convinced of that. You might come and see, and you might realize some good things. Jesus might show you some magic tricks that you're like, that's pretty legit. But the greater things is salvation. And you only get that by jumping in the pool. So church, where are you on this stuff? Like, as you take some self-assessment, maybe some of you need to come and see. Like, you're just here because it's Mother's Day and somebody roped you into that. But honestly, like, with no deceit, have you come and sought Jesus? Have you come and sought out who he is? And listen, if you have doubts and skepticisms, he says, bring them along. He doesn't say, figure those things out, cast out your doubt, and then come and see. He's like, you think I'm just some hobo from Nazareth? Come on, man. Come and see. Or maybe you're in the position where you need to invite somebody else to come and see, like Philip did for Nathaniel. Maybe this is a neighbor, maybe this is a family member, maybe this is a friend, but y'all don't have to be defensive. You don't have to have the answers. If they're skeptics, you don't have to beat the skepticism out of them. Come and see. Or maybe you need to know that Jesus knows you. Like, you're investigating this thing, but it's largely a process of intellectual assent. You're trying to build your system of how God works, your theology. And once you kind of line things up, you'll believe it. But what Jesus does is he doesn't meet Nathaniel with an argument of theology. He just says, bro, I know who you are. You've been trying to make your name known to him rather than letting him just say, I know who you are. I know what your heart desires. Do you really know that he knows you and he loves you before you figure it all out? Or maybe finally, maybe you've been on the edge of the pool for a while. Listen, you can play church for decades before you ever jump in. Just kind of watching, just kind of on the edge, just kind of like dipping your toe in, which is a crappy version of the pool. If you're at the pool and you're just kind of like, oh, I'm just going to put my ankle in, like, that's no fun. Jesus is in the pool and he's saying, come on, I'll catch you. That jump's going to take some faith. And maybe that's the jump you need to make. The jump of belief. He is the better ladder. But he calls us to jump, and he won't push you in. He calls you to jump. This is how you have to follow Jesus, church. You come and see, you find that he knows you, and then you jump into the deep end of these greater things for you. That's salvation. And so I quoted the scripture already. We'll see it in a few chapters in John. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for this story of Jesus and Philip and Nathaniel. God, thanks for what you show us in this, what you show us about yourself. But Lord, what you show us about the gospel. The gospel, Lord, is that you came and you lived a life and you sinned not in that. You lived perfection, and then you went to the cross and you died in our place, taking our sins and giving us your righteousness, only to prove that death is not the final destination for us when you rose from the grave 3 days later. And now you offer us salvation through that gospel, through Jesus. And so, Lord, thanks that you would even reveal this to a guy like Nathaniel, who doubts. And God, I know that my crew here doubts. Why? Because I doubt. God, I'm a skeptic. And even decades into my walk with you, I still just wonder at times, how could this be true? It seems like an oxymoron that this dude 2,000 years ago would be the savior of the universe. And yet, God, over and over again, you confirm through your gospel who you are. You welcome skeptics and doubters, sinners, those who have no business being on your team, and you say, I know you, I want you, and I'll show you what the deep end has to offer. So God, as we reflect in our hearts, as we spend some time thinking about this today, or would you show us areas where our life is out of sort? Maybe we need to come and see for the first time. Maybe we need to tell somebody about that. Maybe we need to believe the truth that you know us already. We don't have to earn our way to you. Man, maybe we just need to take that leap of belief and faith today and say, I want to be in the deep end. Now, thanks for the promise that you're there to catch us. Because you're a good, good father. That's who you are. So Lord, engage us. Holy Spirit, meet with us and do something in our hearts today. Call us to be more like you. We love you. We thank you for this and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.